Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, happy Easter to all of you. Glad you're all with us this morning, especially since you made it, you know, to our 8:30 service. And so I know we just changed time, so I'm really glad you're all here with us and your bright, smiling faces mostly, you know. But yeah, I'm glad you're all with us this morning for Easter. A special welcome to any guests and visitors, all those family members that might be here with us today. I know my own mother and uncle and aunt are, they're not really the early riser type, so I don't think they're out there. I don't see them out there. But they'll be wandering over, I'm sure, in time for some donuts and then for the second service. But yeah, I'm glad everybody's able to be here this morning. As is usual, we have a number of announcements that you can keep an eye on in the back of the bulletin. I suppose most important to mention is a notice. It's not on the calendar portion, but there's another note about the funerals for Marvin Berry. That will be here next Saturday, visitation at 10, and then the worship service will begin at 11. And then also Ernest Berman as well, and that will be at the they wanted to hold the funeral on the same day, so they're actually going to be at the Evangelical Church just here in Malmo. So you know, please, if you are able to join us, if you knew either of them, to be able to be here for that worship service. And we'll, of course, keep their families again in our prayers this morning. Other notes, you'll see, I guess, a word of thanks for all those that helped donate lilies to beautify our church, for those that helped provide for the food this morning, for the donuts and the coffee, and for all those that have helped make this busy Holy Week possible. I want to thank all those that have helped preparation. And I know Jim and Mary and Jenny and all of you that have put in a lot of work, and all the altar guild that helped, you know, set up the church for today. Just all of you, thank you so much for helping with helping in the life of your church. So thank you. I will be taking tomorrow off. Is it, I suppose, a pastor tradition? Take the Monday off after Easter. So if you're looking for me, I'll be back in the office on Tuesday. Especially since my check engine light came on, is another fun surprise to Holy Week for a pastor. So, if you do want to visit with me, I'll probably be at the Brainerd Toyota dealership. So we can have some coffee up there. You know, when it rains, it pours sometimes a little bit. But other than that, I guess the only other note that I have right at the
Gospel according to Mark, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place you laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated.
Christ is risen, alleluia. He is risen indeed, alleluia. There was once a dream of the future, right here in our own neck of the wood, a little further up the neck, actually, about halfway between Aiken and Grand Rapids, a dream of a city of the future, a city designed to be a testbed for new designs in urban planning and technology, the Minnesota Experimental City. It's been in the news a little bit. Perhaps you've heard about it. There's a documentary movie that has come out. It was a city of the future that, as an article in the Smithsonian Magazine details, would be a noiseless, fumeless, self-sustaining city that included an underground infrastructure for transporting and recycling waste, a mass transit system that would slide cars onto tracks, negating the need for a driver, and computer terminals in every home that would connect people to, I don't think they used this term at the time, but let's call it an internet. Remember, this was an age when this was proposed, when computers were the size of rooms. So to imagine a city with computer terminals in every place that would connect people one to another was pretty revolutionary. Those that have lived in these parts for a while might remember, but for those of us that haven't, we might need to wait until the movie comes out on DVD or Netflix, unless we can get to one of the screenings of this show, of this film. I haven't had the pleasure to see it, but from every sort of glimpse of it and from the trailer, it looks like it would be quite the exploration of this idea. Of course, it wasn't exactly as popular at the time, at least in this area. But for those that were fascinated by this dream of a giant 250,000-person city, featuring a great geodesic dome over the main part of the city planted in northern Aiken County, it must have been something quite spectacular. A great undertaking spurred on by the University of Minnesota Dean of Technology, Athelstan Spilhaus. And just that name makes you want to learn more, right? With a name like that, how can anyone not have like a little bit of fantasy rolling around in their heads? But he was serious, and though construction never broke ground, it looked like it actually might have been built for a couple of years. People were getting serious. There were all kind of planning meetings. There was government funding from both state government and federal government. It had no less a backer than Hubert Humphrey, who was pretty big at that time. But then, of course, Humphrey lost his bid to be president, and there were a lot of, as I said, local opposition in the Aiken area. And then, of course, there was the $10 billion price tag, which was no small hurdle, especially once the mid-70s rolled around and there was a recession and there were gas shortages. And as you might imagine, the dream died pretty quickly after that. But as an idea, you know, it's amazing to think about. You know, as a kid, I used to love, you know, reading about these, you know, ideas for the future. I can still remember where in the library, of my hometown library, that shelf was, and you'd read about all these, you know, flying cars and, you know, the the bullet trains zipping everywhere and all kinds of ideas about the future, you know, and spacecraft and all that kinds of thing. And it's hard not to be a little taken by that, especially in your youth. So I guess I do have a little bit of a soft spot for the dreamers of the world out there, those that look around us and wonder, what's next? And perhaps that's why I love Mark's gospel so much, especially how it ends. You know, we have the last chapter in Mark today. We just read it. That was all that is to it. Now, some of your Bibles may have extra bits that are called like the longer ending of Mark or the extra ending of Mark or something like that. But modern biblical scholars believe the gospel ended just where it ended today. That they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. And what an ending. You can imagine why other ancient writers would thought, that's not an entirely satisfying ending. They went out in terror, and they didn't say anything, and that's it? That's all we learn? You know, you can see why when Matthew and Luke and John wrote their Gospels, they added a lot more to the ending. But Mark, he clearly wanted this cliffhanger ending. They went out, they went in fear, and they said nothing to anyone. And there are a number of theories about why Mark would end the Gospel this way. Professor Matt Skinner from Luther Seminary in a podcast outlined a few of them this week. He said, one, well, it could be an encouragement to do better. So they went out in fear and said nothing to anyone. And we, the modern day hearers, should go out and do better, right? And the people who heard it at that time, that where they were seized with fear, we should go out with courage and proclaim the good news to all those that we meet. That's a pretty good ending to the gospel. Then there is also the theory that that the fear and amazement arises because the women do get what's going on, but it's just, you know, it's a lot to take in with all the events of Jesus' arrest and trial, and now they hear this news and they get it, and they're like, now it's our turn to go out and proclaim, and it's just, you know, they need a moment, you know. It's a lot going on, it's a lot to take in, and they just need a moment. And, you know, there are many reasons why they might be afraid. Jesus was arrested, Jesus was put to death, and yes, there is this promise of new life, but still, that's a lot to process. And then there's the theory that the ending is meant to be a mix of hope and disappointment. Sort of a closing chapter in those sort of ongoing struggles for Jesus' disciples and those, his closest followers, to understand what's going on, right? The disciples are often the kind of the punching bag of the Gospels. They kind of get it right and then they don't get it right. And then, I mean, Peter is one of the great examples of that. He's often very bold and very confident and very much seems like he's getting the message, and then he walks out on the water, right, after Jesus, and he makes it a couple steps, and then he sinks like a rock. This is how the disciples are often portrayed in the Gospels, that they almost get it, and then they don't. And so that perhaps this ending of Mark's is to show one final way that the disciples, that the women, that these closest followers of Jesus who love him and care for him and who've been around him all this time, they almost get it, and then they don't. And perhaps the message there being that we can't always rely on the insiders to be the ones to share the gospel, that we need to rely on all of us, that the message has to be brought forth by all kinds of people, even those that might not seem like the obvious choices. And that's a pretty good message, too. I like that one as well. You know, if anything is going to happen, it's going to be God's doing. That God's going to have to find people and put it in their hearts. And God's going to have to keep working at it to make sure that the message gets out there. Because where we might fail and where we might fall short, God will keep God's promises. But I think more than any sort of theological statement, what I love about Mark's version of the resurrection story is just the simple sort of emotional impact. It feels so true. It feels so honest. You know, when we hear great news, challenging news, news that just reshapes the way we look at the world, sometimes we're just speechless. We just don't know quite what to say. And it's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. It's just we can only handle so much as human beings. And it's just that sort of punch in the gut that we sometimes get at difficult moments in our lives. And I think it's also, too, that this emotional impact sort of plants a seed, this cliffhanger sort of plants a seed in us to ask that question, what's next? You know, and whether or not we're supposed to take the women's example as a cautionary tale to do better, I'm not going to judge them for that. You know, I saw a fellow pastor shared a post on Facebook this week that said, if anyone still questions the idea of women in ministry, remember this, if it weren't for women preachers, no one would have heard about the resurrection. So I thought that was pretty clever. But, I think it is, it's more basic than that, than simply judging the women for their response, because they must have said something eventually. But I think Mark wanted this ending. I think he wanted this punch in the gut. I think he wanted an ending where he doesn't exactly spell out for us how we're supposed to respond. You know, it's not an ending that gives us examples of how the disciples acted, or even a variety of them. It's not an ending that has some great detailed theological statement that says, okay, now this is how you are supposed to be an evangelist, and this is how you are supposed to organize your churches. You know, this is how you set up your church's constitution and make sure to have this bylaw, you know, with subsection 8, part 3, in paragraph 2, you got to pay attention to that. Mark doesn't deal with any of that. He just wants to put us there, in the place of those women. Because we hear the same message on Easter morning. We hear the great news that Jesus died and was risen again. And we have that question in our hearts. What next? How will this change our lives? Will we go away in fear and say nothing? Will the good news move something in us? Will our lives change? We've heard that Christ has loved us, Christ was willing to die for us, so that sin and death don't get to have the final say. But so what? What does this do in our lives? Will it stir something in us? Will it stir love in us? Will it love for our neighbors? Will it stir in us love for all those people that we don't even know? Will we be bowled over by amazement and fear? Will we feel nothing? Will we be apathetic? Will we just feel a little hungry on Easter morning, waiting for those donuts and the coffee afterwards for the Easter Sunday brunch? And that's not to say that it's all up to us. It's not to say that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit won't keep trying to work in our lives to stir something up in us. But we are those hearers. We are the people that have come to the tomb on Easter morning, and we've heard something unbelievable, something amazing. And we are the ones to wonder, what's next? We are the ones sitting on the cusp of the future. And we can continue to live in an old world, or we can go boldly into a new one. And that maybe doesn't mean we're going to build an amazing, fantastical domed city out north of Aiken somewhere. But maybe we have to wonder what kind of a world we're going to create where our dreams and our ideals and our amazing news that we have to share might meet the reality of our world. Because sometimes we can get a little too pragmatic. We can get too comfortable in the believable. And sometimes we have an amazing news to share. And what will that amazing news do in our hearts? Because we have heard that message too, that Christ is here, that Christ is beside us, that Christ is with us, that Christ is there, down the road, in the future, waiting for us. And there you will see him, just as he told you. Amen.
let us confess our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. On this day of rejoicing, we pray for the life of the church, the world, and all people in any need. You give life to your church by joining the baptized to the body of Christ. Bless the newly baptized as we proclaim the one whose death and resurrection makes us one in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You give life to the creation by renewing the earth in every season. Curb our exploitation of natural resources and cause us to preserve the health of plant and animal habitats. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You give life to the world by laying a cornerstone among the nations. Rebuild the powers and principalities around us in ways that protect the vulnerable and raise up the lowly. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You give life to those in need by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Comfort those who suffer. Encourage those who care for the sick. Bind up the brokenhearted and wipe away the tears of all who mourn. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You give life to this community of faith by infusing us with love for one another. Inspire us to reach out to our neighbors in meaningful ways and bring the joys of community to a wider family of people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, today we lift up the prayers of this community. We continue to pray, O God, for the families of Marvin Berry and Ernest Berman, for all those who are mourning and grieving the loss of those they love. Please be with them. Bring them your comfort and your strength and your peace. And today, O God, we also remember in prayer all those who are traveling, who are visiting family and friends this holiday. And now, O God, we lift up all those other prayers that are on our hearts and in our minds, and we lift them to you now, either out loud or in silence. You give life to your saints by setting a banquet table of rich food. Feed us with the bread of life and bring us with all your saints to the feast that has no end. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O God, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in Jesus Christ, the spring of new and everlasting life. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Please share a sign of that peace with one another.
Everyone needs compassion. love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty. Save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
Let us pray. Be known to us, O Lord, in the breaking of the bread, as you were made known to the disciples. Receive these gifts and the offering of our lives, that we may be your risen body in the world. Amen. We give you thanks, Father, through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, whom you sent in this end of the ages to save and redeem us, and to proclaim to us your will. He is your word, inseparable from you, through whom you created all things, and in whom you take delight. He is your word, sent from heaven to a virgin's womb. He there took on our nature and our lot, and was shown forth as your Son,
born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. He, our Lord Jesus, fulfilled all your will and won for you a holy people. He stretched out his hands in suffering in order to free from suffering those who trust you. He is the one who, handed over to a death he freely accepted in order to destroy death, to break the bonds of the evil one, to crush hell underfoot, to give light to the righteous, to establish his covenant, and to show forth the resurrection, taking bread and giving thanks to you, said, "This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering then his death and resurrection, we take this bread and cup, giving you thanks that you have made us worthy to stand before you and to serve you as your priestly people. Send your Spirit upon these gifts of your church. Gather into one all who share this bread and wine. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to establish our faith in truth, that we may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord... You are the body of Christ raised up for the world. Go in peace, share the good news. Thanks be to God. Go in peace, the Spirit sends us forth to serve. Thanks be to God.